Life has many challenges that put us in the process of evaluating what stays in the center of our story. And it was a number of years ago, a gentleman came to me and he said, I want you to see this material I've written. I believe that it's the key to moving everything forward in the ministry. And in this particular notebook was lessons entitled Overcoming the World, How to Overcome the World. And he said, I've decided and recognized that there's only three things you got to be able to do. You got to be able to conquer the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. And he said, so I've developed three dynamic lessons that tie into this notebook, and they all move you in a direction toward victory. The only problem was he didn't apply the material carefully to himself, and he failed morally. And I can remember the day I found out what had transpired, because I remember having a dialogue with him. I said, you know, you be careful about what you teach, because what you teach, you have to live. And because if you don't live it, then the reality is in the learning curve of life, you've missed it. I'll never forget, it was just a number of years ago, this young man found himself coming to Christ after going through a very challenging season through high school. And coming to Christ, immediately people began to say, you know, we need to make sure everybody knows his story. And so everyone took this kid under their wing and said, hey man, come tell your story here, come tell your story there. The only problem was he fell back into drugs after telling his story. And I'll never forget this, because after he fell, I had the chance of being able to interact with him. And so we sat down together and said, I want to tell you, tell me this, what happened? Because what you realize very quickly is if you're in the curves of life and you don't learn the right lesson, you have a chance of being able to miss the very lesson God has for you. And he said, he began to tell me this story. He said, you know what? I was out at the lake and I was doing drugs. And all of a sudden, the devil visited me. And he said, I could see him. And he said, he looked at me and he said, I had you once. I've got you twice. And he said, that day, his life changed forever. Now, you may be sitting there saying, man, I've never heard a story like that. Let me tell you the cool part of his story. In that curve, he came back to Jesus. More than that, he ended up being a graduate of college, and now he pastors a church. Life has turned in an amazing direction. You see what you realize very quickly in this? In the curve, you learn the greatest lessons, and they either will direct you towards what it is God has for you, or you'll miss some of the great things that he has in store for your life. Then the third story that I wanted to tie together here, because I want you to see something. You can teach something and not live it, because the danger is not just learning. Watch this. The danger is lack of application. And when a person doesn't make application, they miss the essence of the story. For the second person, be careful who you elevate, lest they fall. And sometimes people are elevated too quickly, when in reality they need to stay right in that place where humility guides your life, because what does John record here? The pride of life leads somebody into the world. The third story is an amazing story. It's a young man who found himself stricken with a unique illness that put him incapacitated by way of state for over 30 days. In fact, the family was told, we're not sure he will live or not. We don't know for sure he'll ever recover. But he did. And it's interesting what happened to him. As a result of that illness, when he came out of the hospital, he only had one mission. He wanted to thank every person who'd ever taught him anything. And he wanted to make sure that whoever it was that had impacted him, that he had taken the time to say thanks. Because here's what you discover. God puts into our hearts the capacity to be grateful. But we have to take from our hearts and let our lips express gratitude. Because giving thanks is the will of God. And for that young man, the light that shined on his life today as a result of being deathly ill and then being allowed to live on is directly linked to him coming out of all of that illness and saying thanks, expressing gratitude. And so today we find ourselves in a place in the text where it's very, very amazing, the application, because the application is there are these learning curves in life that as you hit the curve, you got to be prepared for it. You got to be prepared for what it is God has for you. And we'll find ourselves today inside of a text that is very distinctively connected to our understanding of who we are in Christ, what he can do in our life, how he wants to work in our life, what he wants to do inside of each one of our story, so that when we hit these curves, we'll be able to live through them the right way. So I want you to think about, in light of where you are, that you begin to process what this text is really about. So I want you to turn your Bible to 1 John, and as you're turning there, open your hearts up to chapter 2, beginning in verse 15. But I want to read two verses first to kind of set the tone for what we're going to look at. And what I want you to see today is this. If you fail in the curves of life, the straightaways don't matter. In other words, if you hit something you can't process effectively and you don't learn the lesson is there, then you end up missing it. And this week, as I encountered a chance to interact with some other pastors and stuff, there are so many things going on in our world that are discouraging. And so if you're here and you hit the curve of discouragement, learn the right lesson. If you're here and you've been overwhelmed by something, learn the right lesson. But look in 1 John chapter 2, and notice with me just two verses I want you to see. First of all, look at verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. Now what you're going to see today is this. There are three ways the adversary tries to take everybody out, no exceptions. Okay? Because the world he refers to five times in these first two verses we're going to look at, this world he's talking about is a systematic basis of trying to take everyone away from God's eternal purpose and his direction. In fact, this weekend, I was late night studying, and I saw someone who had hit a curve and destroyed her life a couple years ago. And so I just wrote her a note, and I said, you know, I want you to know, late at night, I pray for you, because I know the curve that you're in has overwhelmed you, and you need direction. And I pray the day will come when I can speak into your heart and direct you the right way to help you see there is a light in the midst of our dark moments. Look on, though, not just verse 16, look at verse 21. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. And here's what he said. What I'm saying to you really does matter. It really does sink in. It really does get you somewhere. And oftentimes I find myself contemplating this in the midst of studying a text, in the midst of getting a message ready, in the midst of preparing and analyzing what the text is really saying. My first thought is, can they walk out of there and own it? And a couple weeks ago, we were in the middle of this study and calibrating our hearts and making sure that our lives are in tune to what it is God has. It's interesting because a friend of mine, after church, he wrote me a note. And he said, I want you to know the message really did speak to me today. And he said, it spoke to me so much that I'm walking out of church living it. And I thought, you know what? He got it. So today, what I hope is this. I hope that you will live what it is we're looking at. Now, I want you to turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 just for a moment, because I want you to see a parallel related to how important it is that we live our lives in a way that bring great honor to the Lord. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And as you're looking there, I want you to kind of see what it is that is conveyed, because it takes certain aspects of how children of Israel ended up in the wilderness, because the wilderness was a direct result of the curve of disobedience, and they ended up being able to have an experience, an enduring a great, great trial. But look, if you would, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 11. All right, then I want to pop back just a couple of the verses. Now, these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the end of the ages have come. Now, note that, because watch this. When we get to 1 John, you're going to see he's going to talk about last times. Okay? All right, so look on. And look at verse 12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. And I'm going to show you today how a person falls. Okay? Look on. Verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Now, when you read it, here's what you realize. Everybody gets hit with something. Everybody faces something. Everybody faces challenges. And what you discover quickly is all it takes is one thought, and a person can end up moving away from God's very best for life. Now, look at just a couple places here in this text. Right? Don't move out of 1 Corinthians 10 yet. Look, if you would, in verse 6. And notice what he says. Now, these things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. And when you get to the word crave there, it has to do with desiring something so powerfully that you take it no matter what, because you want it. You ever seen a dessert looking at you? And you go, I don't think that'll bother me much. I won't gain any weight out of it. I'm going to eat that. And what happens? Pretty soon you start thinking, you know what? I could eat that and several other things. But because we start craving. Look on, though. I want you to see something else. Look, if you would. Verse 10. Nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now, I want you to think about it for a minute. Craving, grumbling, misunderstanding what it is God has. And it's interesting. When you grumble, you can't be grateful. And when you're not grateful, you can't hear insightfully what it is God has for you. And I'm going to tell you what we see today. When a person comes to the place where they start learning the way God intended, something powerful begins to happen inside of their life. So turn back to 1 John chapter 2 again. And as you're turning there, I want you to think about this question. Can you identify the greatest teacher of your life? I mean, somebody who set in motion the greatest lessons of your life. I'm going to tell you what you discover. When you identify the five most effective people impacting you, you will basically be able to write what your story turned out like. Because if you have five teachers who teach you something, let me give you an example. My first pastor, when I was a young man, who's in the room, but I'm illustrating the lesson learned. My first pastor taught me that if you look beyond the souls of men and women, boys and girls, you've looked beyond what it is God called you to do. My second pastor taught me that if you can't care for the sheep God gives you, then you struggle in being able to get more sheep into your flock. My third pastor taught me that if you study God's word and if you seek his face, no matter what obstacle comes at you, he will speak to your heart and you will hear him speak as you seek him out. And then we come to the other teachers in my life. When I think about those, the great teachers, I think about my own wife who taught me some amazing lessons. And you know what the most profound lesson I learned from Cindy all the way back to high school is? She loved God's word and still does. And that lesson gelled inside of me because I went all the way through high school not knowing anybody who really had a love for it. And when I met her, I realized she loved it. And she's the real deal. And so what you discover is you start identifying who your great teachers are, and something begins to happen inside of you. Now, if you turn to the opposite, can you think about the teachers you had that were not good? I'll never forget the professor I had in college who said, "What kind of foolishness is there in the mind of a person who believes there's actually a real hell?" Now, this is a professor at a Christian university. Well, you can imagine him sitting there going, wait. If it's not the real deal, why would you want to go the other way? And I'll never forget, because years passed and then he passed away. And I thought when I got the report that he had died, I thought, you know what? I still remember the horrible lesson he taught. Because listen carefully. If you don't believe hell is real, then you'll never tell anybody else about needing to go to heaven. You'll miss the essence of the story. And so what you discover very quickly is this. There are lessons to be learned in life that are so valuable. And when you think about that, what lesson do you recall when it comes to your life that are so vivid you couldn't forget them? I'm talking about really profound lessons. Because what you discover is this. Anything that is vague or mundane or disconnected, you don't remember much. But certain lessons you learn, you can't forget. For example, my parents, when I was very little, taught me, you best learn how to say yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am, and yes, sir, and no, sir, or your life is going to be really, really difficult. And I can recall that so vividly. Because you know what my parents were teaching me? Respect. I'm going to tell you what you discover. If you hear somebody, all they say is, yeah, your first thought is somebody didn't equip them the right way. But when someone learns how to live out the right lesson, something happens inside. But the vivid aspects of lessons are powerful and profound. And I'll tell you what I discovered. I gave you three stories that all stand out to me vividly because for the first person, his story ended so sadly because it ended up with a choice that God would never have destined for him. The second person, his story ended up amazing because he came back to Jesus after an encounter that he could never forget. If I were to go to his church today in Arkansas and ask him, you remember the day the devil visited you? You think he'd forget? It's the same thing that happens, by the way, when someone faces temptation and they walk away. They realize what could have been. And they realize their story unfolds in a totally different way because they took the lesson and learned it the right way. So today, I want you to think about, whether you're in the balcony, whether you're downstairs, I want you to think about those lessons you took in. And today I want to show you three lessons that you can never forget. Because if you get these, they begin to shape your life. They begin to direct you. And what I want you to see is this. He uses the word world over and over again, okay? And here's what I want you to see. As we deal with the world effectively, in other words, when we learn how to deal with what the world is throwing at us, then we learn how to live miraculously. In other words, if we can live in the world but not be of it, then we can come to a place where we have the capacity to experience life the way God intended. And so today, as I was praying early this morning, my wife and I, we're having the privilege of keeping our grandkids. Interesting how, and I admire all of our young families who get kids ready for church because it's such a different story. We've been done with that for a long time. Our baby turned 25 today. And so in our lives, we're done with babies for a long time. And all of a sudden, these two little munchkins, sometimes three, are in our world. And it's amazing the energy level they take. But as we were getting ready for church, and I looked at Nora, you want to eat? Nope. I said, well, Nora, you're going to be hungry. You better eat something. I'm busy, Gaga. I got stickers. I'm like, stickers are more important than food? You can tell what she doesn't crave yet. But when her Nana walked down and said, Nora, you better eat something. And as the process started, she started thinking, you know what? My Nana's smart. My Nana teaching me a lesson. If I don't eat, I'm going to be hungry. Now, they're probably going to have goldfish in there, so it's probably not going to be a problem. But she did end up eating something. But as we were going through that experience, I thought, you know, sometimes we don't realize how important it is that we're equipped by God for whatever it is He has for us. And what I want you to see today is this. When you watch this, when you learn how to deal with the world effectively, you know how to tackle the things that come at you, then miraculously God begins to direct your steps. He begins to help you. He begins to guide you in an amazing way. I'll never forget this story. It happened years ago, early in the journey here in Atlanta, 16 years ago, as a matter of fact. And I can remember vividly because the young man who I met that day was facing the biggest challenge of his life because his life had turned south and his relationship had gone sour and he didn't know which way to turn and he thought the only way to get out of it was to end it. And so when in talking to him, I said, you know, you don't need to end your relationship. You need to follow God's plan for your life. You need to follow His purpose for your life. And it's interesting what he did. He literally walked completely away from what he was going to do and decided to follow God. And the great part of that story is that guy had a little two-year-old who graduated from high school this month. And that little girl would have grown up in a broken world without hope. But instead, she goes off to college with a passion to be a medical missionary to the third world. Now, I want you to imagine for a second. It all hinged on the lesson he learned when he chose to do God's best instead of his own. Because what happens when you deal with the world effectively, something begins to happen amazingly. So let's look if we could, beginning in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Notice what he said. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, watch this, the lust of flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lust. But notice this phrase, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. Children, it is the last hour, and just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that is the last hour. And notice this verse, you can't miss this verse. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would not have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they all are not of us. Watch this carefully. Here's what he says. A person can be here, but not be here. A person can hear, but not apply. A person can position without understanding purpose. A person can walk through all the motions without the ministry or the miracle of it. And I want you to see today is this. He says it very clear. There's some who slip in, who slip out, and they disappear because they were not of us. And what you discover very quickly is God has a way of refining all those who are of us. And what you discover as you look at this text, I want us to see some things. Because I want you to see, as you're sitting in church, I want you to think about it a moment. Okay, wait a minute now. I know some stories that didn't end well. Why did they not end well? Because someone did not let him be Lord of all. And so instead they did it their way. And they ended up in the devastation of that. So think about this. First of all, there's people who think about those stories that they've connected to. Then they start thinking about the lessons they've learned. And the lessons we've learned that have an amazing impact in our life. And then you come to 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, and you realize, oh, wait a minute, now, the world is a big deal. Because the world is the systematic way in which Satan has tried in every way to influence everything. And we see it, by the way, unfolding in so many different ways. So let's look at this, and let's see if we can't grab these three lessons and make sure that they make sense to us. The first one is it. If you learn how to deal with the world effectively, you'll come to a place where all of a sudden you conclude one thing. Do not love the world. Do not love the world. Now, yesterday morning, I was scrambling eggs with Nora, and she wanted to step on a stool and help me. And I said, Nora, I'm going to teach you a lesson, sweetie. You keep this in mind. Don't touch that skillet. And you know what? Our nature is to touch, isn't it? Our nature is to grab hold of something. And so she's scrambling the eggs with me. I said, now, you can stir them, and you can help me, but don't touch that. Well, all of a sudden, her arm touched it. She jerked that arm back. But she didn't cry. She didn't cry. Well, we went along, the eggs are getting more scrambled, and we're at the place where we dip them out of the skillet, and all of a sudden, she's trying to hold the skillet. She's got a spoon in one hand, and she puts the ends of her finger, she touches that skillet. Whoom! She went just like that. And at that point, crocodile tears, na 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 na, no gaga. Even though I was the one teaching the lesson, the tears drove her straight to her grandmother. And I told her, I said, Nora, what did I tell you? Don't touch that fire. And here's what I want you to see today. There's a fire burning in the world trying to take out anybody who trusts him. There's a fire burning to cause a person to lose focus, lose purpose, lose direction. And it's invading our culture. I've never seen more discouraged people, more disappointed people, more overwhelmed people than now. And it's because the world is invading in so many ways. And what you discover here is he says, man, be careful. Make sure you understand and deal with the world the right way. So he says to us that you deal with the world by understanding three very distinctive things. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now let's look at those and let's get a handle on them. All right, so let's start with the first one. He talks first of all about be careful in verse 16. For all, and you gotta always remember when you see the word all, what he's saying is inclusive of everything you're encountering. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh. Now, when you look at that, your first question is, it seems like the lust of flesh and lust of the eyes has similarity. They do. But the lust of flesh are those points where, coming back to what we saw in 1 Corinthians, have to do with things we crave, things that we go after, that we crave. In other words, that we say, man, I really wish I had that. I wish I could have that in my life right now. And we start craving it. If you stop right there and dealt with it, you say, you know what? I don't want to crave that anymore. I don't want to crave what it is I've been wanting. But it doesn't stop there. Because what John says is, once you start processing it, then your eyes begin to see it. And you begin to see it vividly. All right? For example, what happens to a person who gets addicted to pornography? They crave something. Even though they know they can't have it, they come after it by allowing their eyes to lust for it. And it's staggering how often people allow the lust of the eyes to grab hold. In fact, when you look at that word, it has to do with the thoughts and actions of the mind absent of God's presence at work in your life. So all of a sudden, you start thinking. So the lust of the eyes, I start thinking something, then I start acting on it. And when a person does that, what happens is the world begins to invade in their life. If I were to ask how many of us in here know somebody who fell some way, maybe not just morally, but fell some other way, fell away even. Which, by the way, there's a greater danger than just moral failure. That's when somebody falls out of love with Jesus. That's the greatest danger. It's better they'd never taste it than to taste it and then walk away. And so here he says, you start dealing with your flesh, you start craving things, then you start thinking, you start seeing. And the eye is a dangerous thing. Look back to Job chapter 31. I want to show you something that I don't want you to walk out of church missing. Job 31, verse 1. I don't want you to miss this text. I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin? And what is the portion of God from above, or the heritage of the Almighty from on high? Is it not calamity to the unjust and disaster to those who work iniquity? Does he not see my ways and number my steps? Now, I want you to think of this for a second. He says in verse 1, I have made a covenant. Which, what is a covenant? It is a lasting, binding agreement. And what Job said was this, I'm not going to feast my eyes on anything that won't take me where God wants me to go. And I'm going to tell you what you discover. When your eyes focus on the right thing, you get to experience what it is that God has for your life. And when you look at this text, he's saying to us, if we crave things, if we look at things, we could go at them the wrong way. Why do you think, for example, when you walk into a lot of places, they have the desserts all on this big tray? You ever thought about that? I mean, you walk in and there are 14 desserts, and your first thought is, All right, you think it, don't you? I mean, how many of you, when you see dessert, you say yes? How many of you, when you see dessert, you say maybe? How many of you say never in a million years? Lord, help all of you. Because the reality is, let me tell you something. You're a saint when the sweetness of sugar touches your lips. Now, the truth of the matter is, what I'm saying to you is this. Our eyes see certain things, and we go after certain things. And we all of a sudden, we have a craving that our eyes confirm with our thoughts. But then he comes to what causes a person ultimately to get tied in the world. He talks about the boastful pride of life. Look at it with me. Notice what he says here. This boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. When you look at that, you realize that it has to do with an arrogance. Watch this. An arrogance that leads to corruption. And I want you to think of it for a second. If somebody's story has more me, myself, and I than Jesus, Lord, and God, then you have to go, wait a minute now. Their story is linking towards something that's centered in them. And what you discover is, he says, when a person gets there, they're living in this prideful life. And that pride is an arrogance. That's why it's hard to be around somebody who constantly echoes what they've accomplished. Because listen carefully, the only thing you and I accomplish worthy of mentioning is our desire to follow Jesus with all of our heart. That is the one thing worthy, because everything else is inconsequential. Now, it doesn't mean you're not disciplined, not mean we're obedient, doesn't mean we shouldn't act on what it is God directs us to do. For example, if God puts people in our path that we're supposed to share our faith, we've got to do that, because that is a part of the story of what it is he's done in our life. If God puts people in our path that speak to our hearts and we're able to encourage them, we should do that. If he gives the opportunity to obey him, and do, we should do that. And what you discover is this: when you get proud, if you're not careful, you rest more, watch this, on your accomplishments than his affirmation. And I'm going to tell you what I've discovered. When a person has more accolades than they do affirmation, then what happens is they begin to think this story really does revolve around them. And listen carefully. Every story that we ever write needs to evolve around Jesus, because he's the one at the end of our story. It says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into your rest." You've been faithful a little bit. You've been faithful with much. And what I want you to see today is this. When it comes to lesson number one, the world invades by what it is we crave, by what it is we think, and how we arrogantly approach life. Because arrogance leads to corruption. And what I want you to see today is this. You can have 100 degrees, but if Jesus is not Lord of all, then what you have is something missing in your life. But if you have in your life something sustainable and powerful and motivating, something begins to happen inside of you. The second lesson we learned, first of all, don't love the world. Don't love the world. The second thing, and by the way, your love of the world always begins with something that appears little that ends up being big. When someone all of a sudden goes, you know what, that won't be a problem, and it is, and it leads you to the next step, and the next step, and the next step. So let's look on, because then you get into the next text in verse 18. Notice what he said, children in the last hour. And just as you heard the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. And what I want you to see today, lesson number two, is this. Understanding the world insightfully will put you in a place where all of a sudden you're alert to deception. In other words, you're alert to what it is that tries to deceive. You see, it's interesting. I was telling you about my college professor and his perspective about hell, which, by the way, hell is just as hot as it was back 30 years ago when I was in 40 years ago when I was in college as it is now. It is a place no one should ever want to go. But I'll never forget, in that class was a young man who was a vibrant, he had gone on fire for Jesus, and I'll never forget, he sat in that class, and every week, every day, by the way, his professor for weeks would say, "How can you be so foolish to believe? How can you have such a perspective that's so limited? How can you read this about Lazarus and think that's true?" And this little guy in the class, he'd taken it for weeks. Every day he'd walk in, and he said, "What are you doing?" I said, "Just be cool. This guy, he's not on our page, he's not on our team, but be cool." And it's interesting, he finally had all he could stand. He stood up in class. He looked at that professor, he said, "You know, you may not believe that's a literal hell, but you will when you get there." Now, needless to say, he flunked that class. But you know what? He had a boldness about him. But by the way we witness is directly linked to our understanding of eternal punishment and eternal destiny. And if we understand that there is a separation that occurs when someone doesn't know Jesus, then we want to tell more people about him. And so, think about it. First of all, you're careful not to let the world get in. Then the second thing you see is you start looking and go, you know what? I want to live my life understanding the world insightfully. And it's interesting what he does here, because he refers to Antichrist and Antichrist, okay? Plural and singular. We all know, and I'm not getting into Revelation and all the different parts of the story, but here's what we all know. We all know that the world is on a collision course with somebody who's going to come in and try to falsely redeem what has transpired. We all know that. We see a powder keg exploding all over our world. But it's interesting what he does here, because he carries it forward and he refers to Antichrist, which are people that he said in verse 19 who come in, but they're not of us. They come in, they're not a part of us. And so what happens here is he makes sure that we understand a couple concepts. The one is that if we understand who Antichrist is, which is a false witness, it has to do with someone who falsely goes at and opposes truth. even though they look like they agree with it. It's the person who plays the devil's advocate, but the reality is they are his advocate. And churches have had them all through history. People who came in. And John, the church John's addressing, these people had come in, and here's what they said. They said, the Jesus that you've been taught is not the Jesus that is true. And watch this carefully. When somebody waters down Jesus, they miss the message of hope that rests in his name. But I'm going to tell you, not only is Jesus the Jesus of this Bible, he's Jesus who saves you, who gives you hope, who gives you direction, who gives you purpose, who gives you meaning. He's Jesus who changes your world forever. You can't water down Jesus. But they were watering him down, and what they were saying was, oh yeah, you've put way too much stock in this. You've elevated your investment way too high. And all of a sudden, John records here, be careful because these people are going to appear. And that's why we have to be careful to always note that someone slipping into our world doesn't mean they're in a part of our world. We have to be wise about that. But then he talks about abiding. So he talked about Antichrist, then he talked about abiding. And what you see here is in verse 20, he said, but you have been anointed and the Holy One is with you and you will know all of this. Verse 24, as for you, let that abide in you which you've heard from the beginning. If that which you've heard from the beginning abides in you, you will also abide in the Son and the Father. So what does he say here? He says that if we come to a place where we understand what's coming at us and we start living out through him everything in us, then we're able to take on whatever comes at us no matter what. And I'm going to tell you what God's looking for. He's looking for people who abide, because people who abide understand who he is and how he works. And so all of a sudden, you start understanding the world insightfully. And here's what you learn about the world. You just have to learn two things. The first one is this. There are a whole lot more people talk about it than know it. All right, for example, somebody tells you that you can be healthy, rich, and wealthy all of your life, no matter what, if you just do this, then you be careful, because the richness of this world is not what you want. You want the richness of his grace, because that's what changes your life forever. But it's amazing how people get bombarded. And here's what people want. They want a positive message that tickles their ears. They don't want the true story, because the true story changes everything. Because if you don't know the real story, it's impossible to follow out what it is God has for you. And if you're here today and you've never experienced a real story, let me tell you what it is. It's a story of a God who loved you so much that he knew your name before you were ever formed in your mother's womb. He loved you so much that he'd be willing to die for you. And when he died for you, he died so that you could encounter him in an amazing and new and powerful way. And let me tell you what's amazing about that story. Every person I ever meet who lets him into their world changes forever. Because the world that is a part of Satan's system can't have any hold whatsoever. Jesus is in control. And when he's in control, great things happen. And so today I declare to you that what you need to see is if you've never given your heart to him, you give your heart to him and watch him transform how you live your life, and something powerful begin to happen inside your story. So first of all, we learn how to identify those who are outside of truth, and then we learn how to live inside of truth, and that's what it means to abide inside of who he is. So first of all, don't let the world get at you. Secondly, be wise enough to live in the world effectively, understand what it is you're facing. But the third lesson I want you to see, that as we wrap this all together, is we come back to this word abiding. And it's here that we learn how to abide in the midst of the world, because we are called to live in this generation. And if you'll think about it for a second, some of those who went before us, they didn't face the same things we face. We face all kinds of things, don't we? We see things coming at us from all kinds of directions. And all of a sudden, he comes back to this concept of abiding and anointing. Look, if you would, with me, if you would. Back to verse 24. As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. This is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life. What he's saying? It's all about the eternal aspects of who he is. This eternal life. Verse 26, these things I've written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. As for you, the anointing which you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as he taught you, you abide in him. Now, it's interesting because he uses two powerful words here, anointing and abiding. He comes back to him. And when he talks about anointing here, he's talking about the presence of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives because we have known Jesus. And so what he says here is, how do you abide in the world? You recognize the Holy Spirit at work in you, and he guides you. He directs your steps. He keeps you from being facing a temptation that gets the best of you. He directs how you're thinking. And by the way, what's interesting to me is We sometimes identify the world only by someone's adverse action or someone's choice in the world that's seen by our eyes. There's something much more dangerous than that. That is when the mind begins to think outside of the realm of what God intended. When a person begins to think they have the answers versus the answer being Jesus. When a person begins to think that they can conquer things by going at them with their own perspective. Because what he says here, you start thinking the wrong way, you let the pride of life get in your way, and all of a sudden you miss the best of life. So here he said that you learn how to be able to identify in what it is God's done in you, his spirit present in you. And because no one can snatch you out of his hand. But then he says you come back to living out this abiding life. And it's interesting because if you want to get an idea of what abiding really means, it has to do with focused attention that maintains continuity beyond all obstacles. And when a person learns to abide, they have a focused attention on the reality of who Jesus is. And he works in their life in powerful and significant ways. You know what happened? He becomes a permanent resident. He becomes a permanent resident in each one of our lives that shapes us. And it shapes everything we're about because our lives are shaped in righteousness. Now, I want you to imagine for a second. You're here today, and here's what you hear. You hear about what happens when someone reads a lesson, develops a lesson, but doesn't apply it. Then you hear about someone who has an encounter that changes their whole world because they realize there is a devil and he's real. Then you hear about a guy who, in being incapacitated, came back to gratitude. And today I want to tell you, in a world that is so discouraging and overwhelming, there is a truth that changes our lives forever, and it is the truth of Jesus. But we have to be willing to learn the lessons. We have to be willing to let the lessons apply to our lives. And so today, maybe you're here, and you heard me a moment ago when I made reference to what it means to give your heart to him. And you see, it's interesting because when he uses the word anointing here, here's what he's saying. If you've never met him, the Holy Spirit will convict you that you need him. And when you feel that conviction, it speaks to your heart and life. And if you're here and you have that conviction in your heart, I want to encourage you to encounter him in an amazing, powerful way. If you're here and you realize this is a place to call home for you because you want to be in a place that as the storms come blowing in, you have an anchor that rests in Christ and you're taught about him every week, we'd invite you to be a part of what we're about as well and become a part of our family. So today, as we come to this moment, you think about the lessons you've learned. You think about the teachers who've taught you. And then you think about the one who knew you before you ever formed your mother's womb. He's saying to you, come home. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the powerful way your word speaks to our lives. And Lord, when I think about the world has so much thrown at us. The world comes at us in an angle that we often realize only after we've been wiped out that we chose that. And Lord, if there's anyone here whose mind focuses on negative thoughts, may they realize that negative thoughts lead to negative decisions and negative decisions destroy people's future. But if someone's here and they realize, you know what, I need Christ in me. I need the hope of all glory. I need to make sure I'm not craving something that the world throws at me. I want to make sure that I'm not thinking about the wrong thing. I'm not looking at the wrong thing. I want to center my heart in you. I pray, Lord, you speak to people's hearts. And Lord, if there's someone here who realizes today is the day of salvation, today is the day to give their heart to you, I pray you'd speak to their heart this very moment. Move in their life, Lord. Help them experience you. We trust you, Lord, to do what only you can do. Lord, if there's someone here who this needs to be home, Lord, may they step out in faith, in action, what they've just seen in Scripture, that they're not going to let the world pull them apart in any direction. They're going to trust you. Lord, we ask you to bless in your amazing name. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.